Psalm 127, verse 3, if you made it there yet. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 127, verse 3. I'll read that again. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. God gave them to you. They're not yours. He gave them to you. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's not a burden to have children. It's a reward to have children. Some of the greatest days you'll ever have in your life will be the days of your fatherhood. Amen? Amen. Deborah put in our bulletin a poem, What Makes a Dad. God took the strength of a mountain, the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of a quiet sea, the generous soul of nature, the comforting arm at night, the wisdom of the ages, the power of the eagle's flight, the joy of a morning in spring, the faith of a mustard seed, the patience of eternity, the depth of a family need. Then God combined these qualities when he was nothing, when he had nothing more to add. He knew his masterpiece was complete, and so he called it Dad. I like that. Amen. Now, today we recognize Father's Day. And by the way, if we get that new building, it's got soundproof rooms. Today we got, it's got a big room for that, way off. But today we recognize fathers. But we got to remember something. Not all fathers are good fathers. Some are good, some are not. And being a father does not make you a hero. I know that shocked some of you, but just because you birthed a child does not make you a hero. When those children are grown and you're still there and you did the hard work, that makes you a hero. Those are the children that will come back and call you blessed. Amen? Now, the Bible gives some examples of the right kind, but it also, this is the good thing about the Bible, he gives examples of the bad kind of fathers also. Now, when I got married, I wanted to be a good father. I've always wanted to be a good father. I probably failed at it as much as anybody else. But my heart's desire since the first day that I picked up my first baby in my hands was to be a good father for that baby. And all three after that. And as a good father, God saved me and he gave me a new heart and a new spirit and a new mind. And he gave me even more want to, more desire to be a good father. I don't want to be one of these guys that's never there. When they are, they're a burden, they're not a help. So I looked up in the Bible and I thought, well, how can I give examples for both the good and the bad, and then what God would have me to be? Now, I preach to myself most of the time. Y'all didn't know that. But I preach to me first, and you just get it repeated to you. That's all. And so, if you will, turn to Luke 15, and a very familiar story, Luke chapter 15, if you will. And I'm not going to read the whole story. You know the story. We call it the story of the prodigal son. But maybe we should call it the story of the faithful father. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's what we'll call it. Instead of the, putting all the emphasis on the unfaithful son, maybe we should put the emphasis, Brother Ron, on the faithful father. Yes. Amen? And so, I'm not going to read the whole story. If you want to read it, it's verses 11 through 32. But especially if you'll look at verse 17 in chapter 15. Look at verse 17 in chapter 15, if you will. Talking about the prodigal son, it said, and when he came to himself, now he's living in the pig pen. He then went and told his daddy, Daddy, when you die, I get half of everything you got. You're a rich man. I want it right now. I don't want to wait till you die. And his father gave it to him. We probably would have socked him in the nose, but his father gave it to him. And he ran off. The Bible says that he wasted it, the Bible says, in riotous living. That's what y'all call partying nowadays. When the money was gone, the friends were gone, he was sleeping in the pig pen and eating the leftover slop. And that's where sin will take you. You know that? Sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. And then he woke up that morning in the pig pen. Woke up in the pig pen. And he came to himself, it says in verse 17, and he said this, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. And boy, this is good. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto the father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now think about this family. A good family. Mom and Dad worked hard to have what they had. They had accumulated some wealth, as anybody will. If you'll stay at it long enough. I was talking to my granddaughter or something the other day, and they were talking about being hard. I said, I remember when we didn't even have a fan. And they were a coat in the house. But we were talking about how far. And so if you live long enough and you're faithful long enough, you know, and you finally raise them kids, get out of the house, you'll have a little, you'd be surprised how much it cost you to raise youngins. You'll accumulate a little wealth. But this man had already done that. He'd been faithful at being a father. He'd been faithful at being a husband. He was faithful at being a worker and supplying the needs of his family. And he had two sons. And one of them was talking to the other. He said, well, Daddy's rich. I'm just going to get what's coming to me. And I'm getting out of here. I ain't staying here no more. He can't keep me here. As soon as I turn 18, I'm hitting the door. Y'all ever heard that? You probably said it yourself. He went to his daddy. He said, Daddy, I want what's coming to me. If his daddy had given him what was coming to him, he'd have given him a whipping. And he said that his father gave him half everything he had, which he would have inherited when he died anyway. And his other son got mad and said, why in the world did you do that? I'm here. I'm working. I'm faithful. I'm doing what you tell me. And you give him half. Well, his sin was jealousy and envy. And his father let him go. And it wasn't long, as always is, the world will rob you of everything that mom and dad gave you. How many times have we seen faithful fathers build up a good homestead and have money in the bank and die, and those children go to the funeral, and before the funeral's over, they're already divvying stuff up and fighting over rings and necklaces and money in the bank and cars. I've seen it over and over and over. And by the way, the ones that wail the most at the funeral are usually the ones who treated the person worse. I preached funeral one time, Brother Rick, and at the coffin, with it open, people still visiting, two children argued over the ring on the woman's hand. One said it shouldn't be buried with her. The other one said, yes, it should. One said, that belongs to me. She said, it belonged to Mama, and she wanted it. And they said, well, it's a sin to bury it in the ground. She said, it's what Mama wanted. That's what Mama's going to get. And by the way, what does it matter what you bury in the ground? And they fussed over that. Well, here's this boy. He decided he's smarter than Daddy. He ain't been around long enough to be smart as Daddy. Amen? And so his daddy, a good man, a hard-working man, a loving father, and he's gentle, and he's kind, and he's forgiving, as we can see that. He's very forgiving. Now, most fathers wouldn't have done what this man did. I don't know if I would have done what this man did. I probably wouldn't, Brother Billy. I probably wouldn't. Most of us men probably wouldn't have done that. We'd have probably said, I'll give you what's coming to you. You ain't too big to whoop. Whoop. Write that down. Y'all Yankees, write that down. That's striketh many times. Whoop. That's in the Bible somewhere. I read it. And his daddy gave him half, made the boy rich. And the boy left, He never thought about investing. He never thought about saving. He never thought about buying a house or raising a family. I got my tax money back. I'm going to Myrtle Beach. Hello. How many times have you ever heard that? We're getting our tax back next week. We're going to Myrtle Beach. Yeah, but what about all those people you owe? Crook. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon there. And so he gives it to him, and the boy runs off, and he lives in sin and squalor, and he wastes the money, and he's finally, some guy has pity on him, lets him sleep in his pig pen, have a roof over his head, lets him eat the slop in order to have something to eat, and that was his pay for doing it, for taking care of the pigs. And he woke up one day filthy and vile and nasty and hurting and brokenhearted and disappointed. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brought to his mind, your daddy's servants have it better than this, you dumb little kid. You should have stayed at home. Amen? So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll get up, I'll go to my father's house, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven, and please forgive me, and just make me as one of your servants so I have a place to sleep and something to eat. But what he didn't know, every day, Daddy was walking out there to the end of the driveway. He said, boy, I wish my boy would come home. I wonder where he's at. I wonder who he's with. That crowd he was running around with wasn't a good crowd. He might be dead. He might be laying somewhere sick or half dead. Every day, I can see it, brother. Every day, it says it right there. His father saw him a great way off. That tells me he'd been looking for him. And I don't know how many days it took, but finally he looked out there one day and he said, I can see him now crying. He said, that looks like my boy. That's my boy. And he run, and the Bible says he ran to his boy and fell on his neck and kissed him, and he said, my son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. Bring forth that old calf we've been saving for Thanksgiving and butcher that calf. Let's have a barbecue. Bring that ring out that he didn't take with him. Bring that robe I got over there. Put some shoes on this boy's feet. He's home. He's home. Now that's a good father. A good father don't look at his son and say, well, go on, good riddance to you. A good father said, well, you just like your mama's crowd anyway. I don't want to have nothing to do with you. I never did like you anyway. Get out. A good father doesn't say things like that. A good father don't look at him and say, stupid, you're just stupid. You don't know what you're doing. You're ignorant, you're stupid, you're going to end up in a pig pen. No, a good father don't talk like that to his children. Boy, some of us growing up, we heard that. They said, you're just stupid. You're just ignorant. You don't know what you're doing, boy. You ain't never going to amount to nothing. Why do you think like that? And boy, the good father don't talk like that. Good father looks at his children. He says, you're going to be somebody. God's going to bless you. You're going to be somebody. And I'll do whatever it takes to get you where you need to get. That's a good father. Wouldn't you say amen right there? Isn't that what all of us fathers want to be? And he was a good father. He was gentle. He was kind. He was loving. He was forgiving. He had a good family. I think his servants even loved him. He was a good man. You know, I know we watch this month, and I hate to even say the word. It's Gay Pride Month. What? Hey, that's a sin right there. Just to be, the pride's enough sin, but to be gay on top of that. I know some of y'all don't like that, but that's okay. God doesn't like it. That old pride to destroy things. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of those men out there right now. And by the way, they're not different. They're perverted. A sexual perversion. I don't care what you call it. Read Romans chapter 1. You never read the Bible. If you did, you avoided that chapter. Amen. Read Romans chapter 1. See what God says about it. But you know, there's still a lot of good fathers out there. There's a lot of good men that love their family. They love their children. They're trying to do the best they can do. Now, not all of them know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I really didn't. I did not know what to do. I wanted to be a good father. I wanted to be a good husband. But I didn't know how. My oldest daughter got mad at me one day when she turned a teenager and lost her mind. And she wouldn't even talk to me. She wouldn't even talk to me for a long time. Finally, I sat down and wrote her a little letter. I said, look, I don't know how to be a good father. I've never done this before. And I didn't have an example. I don't know what a father is, but I'm trying my best. I love you. And there's a lot of good men out there trying to be good fathers. Would you say amen to that? We don't see them on television. They go to work every day. We don't see them carrying a sign that says LGBT and all this stuff. No, sir. They go to work every day and they go home and they help their wife and they help their children and they pay their bills and they supply the needs of their family. Are y'all still with me, fathers? When we start having babies, we sit down and counted the cost. Me and my wife, it's going to cost this much more to have two cars and this much more to have two lunches and this much more to have two people getting suits of clothes to work in and gas back and forth. And it's going to cost this much more for daycare. And we decided that we would sacrifice and do without a lot of things. And we didn't get all that extra stuff a lot of people got. But my family had a mama at the house taking care of her children and had a father that went to work every day and did the best he could. And we wasn't always the richest, was far from it. A vacation was camping out at King's Mountain in an old ragged tent. I mean, eating out was getting bologna cheese sandwiches and going over to Fuel Park or Cherry Park and sitting over there and playing and eating some bologna cheese sandwiches. That was going out to eat. But thank God, you know, when you do that, your children will see your sacrifice. And they'll honor you for it. There's some good fathers out there. Don't let the news media deceive you. Not every man wants to leave his children. But then there's a bad one. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. I said there's some good fathers. Bet you a good father. I don't care what you say, you're a good father. I don't care what nobody else says, you're a good father. There's proof right there, another one back yonder. Some of you men here, you're good fathers. You stuck with the stuff. Some of you messed it up and left it and went back to it. That makes you a good father. Amen? Now let's look at a bad father. Numbers chapter 16, if you will. Now in Numbers 16, I'm not going to read the whole story. But there's a man here. His name's Korah. Korah is a very religious man. Matter of fact, he's in the priesthood. And he serves in the tabernacle. He's got a position of authority and power in the community. He's looked up to greatly. He has a lot of people that follow him. Look at it with me. Look at chapter 16, verse 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. So therefore, he had these men following him. They looked up to him. Their families looked up to him. Now, for the sake of time, Skip, you'll read the whole story, but skip down to verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And the reason that happened in verse 28, this is what Moses said. Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, if they die natural, then the Lord had not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that pertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit or hell, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. That's a real simple story. They're still in the wilderness. And they're wandering. Now there's a tabernacle. Now there's a priesthood. The tribes of Levi are the priesthood. And in these tribes, different families have different jobs pertaining to taking care of the tabernacle and the religion that God has appointed them, the Jewish religion. Korah's family, they weren't in charge of worship. They were not in charge of teaching. They were not in charge of preaching. Their job was the manual labor of taking up and taking down the tabernacle, moving furniture, bringing in supplies, things like that. That's what their job was. But Korah and these other two men decided that they should be at the head where Moses was. God sent a plague, killed a bunch of them, and then they still didn't listen. So Korah says, later on, he says, who does Moses think he is standing up there telling me what to do? You still with me? I'm just as good a preacher as he is. By the way, probably was. Moses stuttered when he preached. I'm just smart as he is. Probably not. He might have been in his area, but not in the whole. And who made him boss anyway? I'm just as good as anybody else. And he rose up and he rebelled, not against Moses as per se, but God's order. Church is like tabernacle. It's not a karaoke thing. It's not a mic night. We went by one church recently, and on their sign they said, come Sunday night, it's open mic night. And I said, where'd they learn that at? You know where they learn that at, down at the bar. And everybody gets to do sing, everybody gets to preach, everybody gets to get up and tell a story. But see, God has an order of doing things in order to keep things in order. Now, like it or not, Father, you're the head of the house. God gave you that job. You didn't pick that job. God gave you that job. God saw something in you that he saw fit that you could be a good father, and he gave you that job. He made you the head of that house. Now, I know that doesn't rub modern day womanhood the same way as it did back then. But if there ain't no order, you can't have two daddies in the house. That's what LGBT stands for. Come on. And so there's an order in the house. Now the Southern Baptist Convention, they had their meeting this past week, and they even voted, and this Me Too movement has crept into it. And you watch what I tell you. Churches are going to be corrupted so bad within the next coming years, you ain't even going to recognize them as churches anymore. They're going down the tube with the rest of them. And the reason is, everybody wants to be in charge. Now, ladies, let me tell you something. Christian womanhood is the greatest position on planet Earth. Christian womanhood yields more power than manhood does. You don't believe that? Well, why do you say if mama's mad, ain't nobody happy at the house? Womanhood births the children and has a connection to every child that she births that a man will never have. Now, I'm my daughter's father, but I don't have that physical connection that my wife has to her. There's an affection, but there's not that connection. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Korah says, well, I don't care what God says, I ought to be boss. Now, I'm not preaching to you ladies, I'm preaching to the men. And so Moses said, I didn't set this thing up, God did. Matter of fact, he tried to get out of it. And most good preachers tell you the same thing. We tried to get out of it. It was forced upon us. If you stood up here and looked at you, you'd know why. Forced upon us. You ain't never had to talk for 30, 40 minutes with people making ugly faces at you. Some of them laughing at you, talking about you while you're preaching. He read the wrong scripture. He read it backwards. Amen? You think this is easy? Fatherhood is not easy. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I see my wife, my daughters, I think, I'd rather be mama than daddy. Amen? The Korah decided he was going to do it his way. He didn't care what God said. You know what he did, Brother Billy? He led his whole family in revolt against God. And because of that, his whole family perished in hell. Now, Brother Ron didn't die of sickness, long thing, and then go to hell. God opened the earth right then, right there, and swallowed them up, and they went straight to hell without the benefit of death before they got there. And then he closed it back. And because of him, his unfaithfulness as a father and the leader of his home, he led other men to be unfaithful to their families and caused them trouble. Now, we're not talking about an accidental fall, fella. It ain't like they were tempted and they fell into something. This guy preached this all the time, and he led other people to do the same thing. You know, sometimes people fall into sin. This fella led a bunch of people to jump in. A bad father. He had a position of authority, and these people followed him, and his children and his grandchildren followed him, and he destroyed them. He was proud. He was arrogant. He was selfish. He was a bad leader, and he led his whole family to hell. Well, I don't care what that preacher says. We don't have to get married to raise children. You're a bad leader. Well, I don't care what the pastor says. I can stay home, send my wife to work. You're a bad leader. That's what you are. Amen? Amen. You ain't never said that. I know.
They did work.
God won't let you do some things you won't do. But because this man's pride, listen to me, he destroyed his children. How many men we've seen eat up with pride? Well, I bless God. I do what? Yeah, and your family, your children's going to jump right in there behind you, and you're going to destroy it. You're already destroyed. If that's the way you are, if pride and arrogance is leading you and that haughtiness is leading you, you're already destroyed. The only thing that will save you is the grace of God and the mercy of God intervening in your life and changing your mind. There's some good men who are not saved. They're not haughty and proud and leading their family. They're doing the best they can. And God's going to help them. But boy, you get eat up with pride and arrogance, God will leave you alone and you'll lead your children straight to hell. The earth opened up. But I can't imagine watching my children, my grandchildren drop off into hell like that. There ain't nothing worth my children going to hell over. You listen to me, Dad? There's nothing worth my children going to hell over. You keep your Budweiser beer. Go ahead. If that's all it takes, send your kids to hell. You enjoy it while you can because you're going to burn and you're going to take them with you. Well, do what I say. Don't do what I do. You hypocrite. Low down, sorry hypocrite. And by the way, they're going to do what you say and not do what you do as long as you stand right there in front of them. But as soon as you're in another room, they're going to do what you do too. Hold a cigarette in your hand, whip a youngin' when you find him smoking. They'll whip you. Drink alcohol and whip your children when you find them. They're teenagers and they got drunk off somewhere and you go find them and you whip them. Somebody will whip you. Cuss and watch that filthy stuff cussing and going on TV, and then your children cuss and you get mad at them. And here's what ignorant fathers will say: you ain't old enough to talk like that. Well, when do you get old enough to sin? Well, you ain't old enough to smoke. Does that make it okay because you turned 18? Hypocrite. Bad father. I'll tell you to your face, you're a bad father. Well, preacher, I don't like that. If I'd known you was going to preach that, I wouldn't have come. Well, I'm going to load you while you're here. You need to get right with God. And look, I don't care who you are. Deep down somewhere in your heart, if you've got children, you want to be a good father. Every once in a while, you just need somebody to slap you and wake you up and say, look, this ain't the way you be a good father. There's not a man in this room that want to be a good father. Yeah. I don't know who my daddy, I don't even know if my daddy knew I was ever born, but if he did, I bet you somewhere in the back of his mind, way down in his life somewhere after never meeting me, Brother Bill has probably thought, I wish I'd have met that boy. I wish I could have been a father to him. Turn to Genesis 18:19. Genesis 18:19. And I'll be through. Genesis 18:19. Now I've showed you a good father. Lost men can be good fathers. I've showed you a bad man, bad father. Even Christian men can be bad fathers. So now I want to show you the best father. Genesis 18:19. Look at it with me if you will. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord.
Amen.
To do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He said, God said, I chose Abraham because I know him. I know Abraham's going to do right. I know Abraham's going to be loving, gentle, and kind, but yet just and righteous. I know Abraham is going to lead his children right. I know Abraham. Now, God said that about Abraham. Billy, God knows Ron Roddy. He knew me before I knew him.
That's right.
Bible says God loved us. We love him because he first loved us.
Right.
God knows you, Dan. God knows you, Ron. God knows you, Mike. Rudy, God knows you. Now, God can go through this room today, Brother Billy, he can look, he said, the reason I made that man a father is because I knew what he'd do. And I knew he'd do right. And I knew he'd do good. And I knew he'd raise his children according to my will, and he'd make Christians out of my children, out of his children, he'd make my children. And I knew he'd be faithful. I knew he'd stick to the stuff. And I knew he wouldn't run off and leave them. And I knew that he'd teach them righteousness and judgment. I knew that when I made him a father. See, fatherhood is not a choice, it's a gift. I just read it to you at the beginning. Children are heritage of the Lord. The best father is the one that recognizes that he's not a father because he's a great man. He's not a father because he's a tough guy. He's not a father because he can outdrink somebody or outdope somebody. He's not a father because he's a he-man and muscle man. He's a father because God, by his grace and by his mercy, chose him and said he can be a good father. And then men take that sometimes, Brother Rick, and the man messes up what God had planned. The best father is ones that will loving, gentle, kind, sacrificial, long-suffering, gentle, meek, but he'll teach his children righteousness and he'll teach his children judgment and he'll lead his children to the Lord Jesus Christ. He don't send his children to church by his wife or his parents. He takes his children to church. Sometimes people tell me, well, Brother Ron, we'll come to your church, but your church is so little, doesn't have a whole lot to offer my children. We took our children to church, Brother Billy, and they sat on pews where there wasn't a bunch of children, and they sat there and they grew up on those pews, and look, they learned right just like you have, and they've learned right. A real father will lead his children, not tell them what to do, but show them what to do. And that one prodigal, well, the prodigal son saw what a compassionate, loving father is. And then the old son that stayed at home, who was self-righteous, his father corrected him. And he said, you've already got it. You're already here. But he wasn't. He was gone. And now he's back. And a good father will show his children and teach his children, not just by words and threats and whippings, but by example, godly example. Thank God there's still some good men in our country. Mothers, I'm going to say one thing to you. Wives, mothers, women, you have a great part in making men good fathers. You know, a woman can destroy a home just as good as a man can. You know, a man does have pride, and we can't help it. God put that in us. We're proud when we can take care of our family. We're proud when we put food on the table. We're proud when we can keep a roof over the head. But the Bible says a contentious woman is like a continual dripping. You got a drip at your house? Can't sleep. That thing just drips, drips, drips. Y'all with me? Ladies, you with me? And it said, listen, it's easier to sleep in the corner of a rooftop than it is to live in the house with a brawling woman. Now, like it or not, ladies, you are really the heart of that home. You can make, like this one lady told me, I went to see him, they visited my church, and he was talking about being the head of the house. And she said, "Preacher, I want you to know, he might be the head of this house, but I'm the neck that turns that head." She was a mean woman. Never came back. But ladies, we need your help. My wife's always helped me to be a good father. She was always there when I couldn't be. She always taught my children to love me and respect me. That's why we have a family. Now, some of you are not married yet. Some of you are widows, and some of you are divorced, or some of you are remarried, or whatever. But let me tell you something. Whoever you are, whatever situation you're living in, did you know if your father's still living, you can make him a good father? Or you can help your husband be a good father. And as a church, you can help us. Even if you're not married, you don't have children, or you don't have a husband, you're divorced or whatever, you can help us as a church help men to be good fathers. Church ain't just about singing, jumping up and down. We have three fathers now in our church family who are not here today because of sickness. Three of them. Three men who have been faithful to their families. Now two of them have never been to this church, but their wives are faithful. Their children are faithful. One of them is very faithful. He sits right there every Sunday. You know what it would help, ladies, if some of you may not be married, you may be divorced, you may be a widow or whatever, and you don't have a father, maybe he's gone or whatever. You know, it wouldn't hurt you to fix a little old meal and take it over to Brother Ron's house or Sister Hazel's house, or over to Bonnie's house and say, "Look, I want to encourage y'all. You don't have to fix lunch today. I already fixed it for you." Simple things. Simple things. As a church, we as a whole ought to make good fathers. We ought to make good mothers. We ought to make good children. Amen? Father, are you the worst? Are you the good one, the bad one, or are you the best one? I want to be the best one. Now my time's about running out. I'm 64, and my children are grown. I got grandchildren, and I played with them about half day yesterday, and I slept so hard last night. They about worked me to death. I mean, playing with these little kids, but I love it. Now I'm making grandchildren. I want to be a good grandfather, don't you? But the only way to do that, number one, you're going to have to be saved. Now, you can be a good father and not be the best because you're not saved, because of where you're leading your children. Or you could be a bad father today, and you might realize that. Maybe you messed up in the past and they're all grown and gone, but it wouldn't hurt you to lay your body on the altar and say, "God, I ruined my opportunity, but I can help somebody else be a good father." Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God that never changes.